We're in 2 Peter. 2 Peter follows 1 Peter. Simon Peter, who wrote these two epistles, refers to himself by his original name, Simon. But then he goes by Peter, also the name given to him by Jesus. And Peter, he wants us to know in this second letter that he remembers who he is and who he still is. And he says, I don't forget my roots. 1 Peter was written to Christians that were under persecution. Christians that were going through difficult, violent times, some going through severe trials. And as the Christians of today's world, we're also going through a trial. And here in particular in the United States and the world for that matter, we're caught up into government edicts on how we're not to come together and worship. As believers, right now in California, they're threatening to arrest any Christian that goes to church. Only in America. But anyway, how our world has changed in the last 6 months is amazing. But we are to come together as believers in worship, and thank God that we're in an area where they allow us to do that. But the coronavirus is a tool that's being used by secular government leaders to forbid Christians the right to assemble and worship. Especially in states that are left-leaning in their governmental control, like California. In California, the Calvary chapels are numerous, and a lot of them are under persecution. But this hype of the coronavirus, I think it's being overplayed dramatically. I really do. And we don't want to dwell on that. We still can assemble together, so we get to come together and be a body, and so let us enjoy that privilege. 2 Peter, however, tells us about the dangers of false teachers and their evil agendas. And the best antidote for false teaching and all the beliefs is to know the scriptures and know the truth of the scriptures. That's the best way to come against false teaching, is to know the truth. A bank teller, they will take them and they will have them handle good currency. And by handling good currency time and time again, when you feel counterfeit, you immediately know it's counterfeit by the way it feels. So the bank tellers are trained to tell bad counterfeit money just by how it feels. And likewise, us Christians, you don't have to be told what is not of the Lord if you know the scriptures. So 2 Peter is well worth our study. So let's begin 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the first four verses. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter begins this with, I'm a willing bondservant by choice. I also became an apostle. But being a bondservant, the lowest of servants, was more important to Peter than being known as an apostle. Peter chose in his maturity to be a servant. The term apostle is simply one that is sent forth. However, the apostles of the New Testament were men chosen by God to build his church. In my mind, apostle is not a title that man is to assume upon. I kind of hold apostles way up there. There are some churches, however, that give the title apostle to their quote-unquote pastor teacher. Again, that title apostle is one of special authority to me. It's not a casual term to be used, and some use it to bring honor to themselves. Now, I've been a pastor for 25 years. I don't look it, do I? Such a young man. And that title still stops me in my tracks, because it's more than I reckon it to be. I can't envision myself truly as a pastor. Even the term elder causes me to consider my place in the body of Christ. Same thing is true for Peter. He's a bondservant, and yes, he's even an apostle. But Peter, he's got a word for us to consider. And he's trying to talk to us in these two letters he wrote. And he begins this second book in verse 1. And he tells us how I obtain precious faith by my good works. No, he didn't say that. He said, but by the righteousness of God, I'm an apostle, and I obtain precious faith. To Peter, precious faith was to realize he had a great treasure. Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is, precious faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And sometimes we can get all caught up in what is faith, but that's what faith is. It's a hope. It's in the Lord and things that are not visible. And it's a gift from God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, in his early days as a disciple, was a burly, you might say, coarse fisherman. But now he says, I was a bondservant of Jesus. And he calls our faith precious, or a lovable treasure. Precious, I would venture to say, is not a word in my vocabulary. Precious is a word that is used by mothers describing their babies. Oh, isn't he precious? Only a mother will overlook a naughty little mischievous child and call them precious, even adorable. Us fathers and us men, we sort of say, well, he's kind of cute. You know, I know a mother who got upset with her pastor when the baby was dedicated, because he called her child a cute little sinner. Well, that would tend to upset moms. But I agree with them. They're adorable. They're beautiful. They're cute. I love toddlers. But you put two toddlers in one room with one toy, you'll see how precious they are. They will kill for that toy. But Peter now finds the word precious. And it's a proper word for Peter to use for our faith. Precious faith. Precious faith united Jew and Gentile in the early church. Peter realized that his teacher, his leader, his rabbi, Jesus himself, is God and Savior. And Peter understands what a great calling is upon his life. And we see Peter, and he's chosen by Jesus, and Jesus renames Peter from Simon to Peter, or Small Pebble. And then Peter becomes one of the 12 disciples, goes on to become an apostle. But to Peter, in his own heart and mind, he's simply a bond servant. And Peter gives a blessing in verse 2 here. Grace and peace be multiplied to us as believers. Not added, be multiplied. Sometimes I wonder if we consider the great blessing that we have in the knowledge of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Not only Lord and Savior, but Jesus as God. I believe all religions seek truth. Well, they seek truth in theory anyway. But only Christianity recognizes Jesus as God. And through Jesus, we have been given, as Peter likes to say, precious promises. In Jesus, we have eternal hope. In Jesus, we're given all knowledge that pertains to life. Only Christians are given the privilege to know God up close and personal. In our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 138, God honors his word above his name. He says, I am what I say, not necessarily a title. Therefore, the promises of God, they're absolute. They're based in truth upon God's glory and upon God's virtue. And Christians have that knowledge. We're assured the knowledge of truth. I'm so glad that I haven't followed after man's fables or man's thoughts about a relationship with the living God. I didn't follow mankind's ideas of truth. And for that, we can be grateful. Jesus tells us, come to me, be partakers of my divine nature. Jesus invites us to exercise our faith in fellowship with him. Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit, and it's to indwell us. Jesus said, my Holy Spirit is just like me. One of the reasons Jesus went away is where he could send his Spirit to be with every Christian everywhere. And as believers, we become partakers of Jesus through his Spirit and into his divine nature. We no longer must live a life of pleasure and corruption. Pleasure and corruption that comes through lust of the flesh. We don't have to live that life. Our Lord, he offers us a pattern above the desires of this flesh, above the desires of my body. When we are caught up into lust, we find ourselves moving from one desire of the flesh to the next, and it becomes a pattern, a way of life. Recently, my young wife retired, And as she began to move towards retirement and we began to plan her retirement, I was amazed at how many advertisements were on TV, how many commercials openly directed us to make sure we had enough money saved up to live that good life, that carefree life, where you ride bicycles along the beach. You love to travel. Perhaps you want to start a winery. All these things are retirement. Own a timeshare. Purchase a vacation home. These are all things that retired people do. You know, there's nothing wrong with those goals if the Lord has them for you. There really isn't. But many of the world's lures, many of the world's traps are simply lust of the flesh. And our Lord and God, He desires for you and I, as believers, to live a life that has meaning. We're called to a higher call. We're called to a life of service to Him, where there's no regrets. Not necessarily to a life of ease and comfort. We have, as believers, the most precious thing a person can have, and that is precious faith, a gift of mercy and grace. Faith, precious faith, gives us a reason to get out of bed in the morning. We are to abide in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus, who is God. That's what He's called us to. Allow me to give a little personal history of myself. When I was a young man, to say I was ambitious is a gross understatement. I did not finish college, so I started back to school, only to realize that to start at the bottom of some corporate ladder was something that I did not have patience to wait for. So I looked for some business to become involved in, to get my feet wet in. And so I took a partner in the world of horse racing. Yeah. We would manufacture racing plates, glorified horseshoe, light aluminum horseshoes for the horse racing industry. But we were desperately underfinanced. To forge aluminum horseshoes requires heavy-duty equipment, costly heavy-duty equipment. And after a couple years, I bought out my partner, basically by assuming the debts of our company. And for years, I struggled to get our business up and running, making money. I moved the business from Southern California to Northern California. And for about 8 or 9 years being in business, I was finally starting to make some money and things were looking good. I had just recently met Lori, gotten married, happily married, unusual for me, and had bought 28 acres of land on the Stanislaus River. A clean, flowing, beautiful river that I was very pleased to live on. But the making of horseshoes became tiresome. It became boring. And Lori and I had found a small Calvary chapel and we were becoming involved in it. But my discontentment, it was real. I was not happy. So I prayed and asked the Lord to give me a fresh start. Let's start all over here, Lord. I've been a Christian for years. And the Lord had given me my dreams. I had small dreams. And my prayer was basically, Lord, You've given me everything I long for. a home on a beautiful river out in the country, happily married, but I'm not happy. I'm not content. And then I prayed, Lord, why don't I do things your way? Within 2 years of that prayer, I was out of business. Closed down by the Lord. And I knew it was the Lord. And I knew he was closing doors. So between the closing of my business and going into ministry, I went into farming for about 6 years, tree farming. We're not row croppers, we're tree farmers. And we had almonds, walnuts, and peaches. And I was content to farm. I enjoyed that. But the Lord began to lead Lori and I into the maybe planting a Calvary Chapel. And here we are today, 25 years later, flourishing on the end of a beautiful street. You close your eyes when you go out of here down our street. But we are where we are. But we have a nice 5 acres up here. And having the privilege, having the blessing to be part of a church plant is my life story. And it's because God's precious faith gave it to us. And what a fulfilling journey it's been to have my life have meaning. There's been hard times for us, but it's been extremely rewarding. So my message to each and every one of you is dare to receive precious faith. It may mean a life change. Who knows what God has for you unless you venture out. Have that venturous faith, for it's precious. So here we are today. And we're happy, happy to be used in the service of the Lord. Amen. Let me get you.